أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We have to discuss statement number 9. Of course, these are very short statements coming at the beginning of Nahjul Balagha. And as I said, the reason is that Sayyid al-Razi has tried to put all these statements about the Battle of Jamal in one place. So anything he has found from Amirul Mu'mineen, a short statement which is related to the Battle of Jamal, he has compiled it at the beginning of Nahjul Balagha. One might say that these very short statements would have been more suitable for the section of short statements at the end of Nahjul Balagha. However, as I said, the reason they are placed here is that he wanted all the statements about the Battle of Jamal are compiled in one place. Now, as we discussed, I think we discussed in much detail the events which happened prior to Battle of Jamal and during the Battle of Jamal. As I mentioned, it was a very bitter occasion for all Muslims and especially for Ali ibn Abi Talib, especially the death or the murder of Zubayr, who was, apart from being a companion of the Prophet, who was his cousin as well, and they were very close to each other. It was a very bitter time. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha had come to the battle against the Caliph, the official Caliph who was Amirul Mu'mineen at the time, and you can imagine how bitter the time was. And these statements are all mentioned at a time of turbulence, at a time of unease, at a time in which Amirul Mu'mineen himself was in great hardship. I don't think even the Battle of Safin, in which he fought against Muawiyah in big armies, was as hard and heart-rending as the Battle of Jamal, in which companions of the Prophet had gathered in two camps and had actually fought against each other. In Safin, as I mentioned before, it was not companions against companions. As the history has it, in the camp of Ali ibn Abi Talib, there were 18,000 Muhajirun and Ansar. And in the camp of Muawiyah were only 1920 of companions of the Prophet, including Muawiyah and Amr al-As themselves. So it was not a fight of Muhajirun and Ansar against each other. It was at one side Muhajirun and Ansar and companions of the Prophet fighting alongside Ali, peace be on him, and at the other side were, of course, people who were newcomers to Islam, who had come from Sham, from Damascus, and just a very few companions of the Prophet. But the Battle of Jamal, of course, was quite different. It was something which was very hard, and this is why all these statements are mentioned by Amirul Mu'mineen. And just we can put this into the context to see on what occasion, in what situation, these statements were issued from Amirul Mu'mineen. The statement number 9, another very short statement is reported here by Al-Sharif al-Raghi when Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, وَقَدْ أَرْعَدُوا وَأَبْرَقُوا وَمَعَ هَذَيْنِ الْأَمْرَيْنِ الْفَشَلِ وَلَسْنَا نُرْعِدُ حَتَّى نُوقِعْ وَلَا نُصِيلُ حَتَّى نُمْتَرْ. They came like thunder and lightning, because the very process of mobilization of the army and bringing, of course, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha into it, was so eye-catching, was so huge in the eye of the believers, that everyone thought that what is going to happen? This is on this side, there's Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, Talha, Zubair, many of the companions, and how Ali is going to tackle this problem. And this is why he says, well, they came with lightnings and thunders, just bringing all these things. And usually when thunders and lightnings happen, you expect that after that there is some rain. There is some benefit in it. However, he says, وَمَعَهَا بَيْنَ الْأَمْرَيْنَ الْفَشَدِ There was no rain after that. It was just a show. Just something that attracted only a few people, of course. The mu'minun were not deceived, but by what Talha and Zubair actually made up and conspired against Ali, peace be on him. And however, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, وَلَسْنَا نُرْعِدُ حَتَّى نُوقِحْ وَلَا نُصِيلُ حَتَّى نُمْتَرُ And of course, we are not going to have thunders before we have come over the enemy. And we are not going to have flows of words before we have some rains coming, some action. We are not going to have words before action. Now, apparently, of course, we don't know the context of the statement, but what we can guess, apparently, I didn't get time, unfortunately, to find this statement in the longer hadith from some other books. But what we can guess is that some people were somehow criticizing the way Ali, peace be on him, had taken the issue, especially in terms of propaganda. And in terms of somehow giving a good picture of his own army to other people, talking about the victory and all these things. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says here that we don't need these things. Of course, I will speak after I have done something. They have spoken a lot about their intentions, that the Khilafah of the Prophet is now in the process of decay, and I am not a person fitting for that khilafah and all these issues, but I'm not going to talk, I'm going just to show them. You remember, we said that both Talha and Zubayr were actually had received letters from Muawiyah privately, telling each one of them that you are the best person to be the caliph after Uthman. And this is how they were enticed into the conspiracy, which of course later on Zubayr himself repented from what he did, and of course he was murdered by someone who just killed him for the sake of a prize from Amir al-Mu'mineen, peace be on him. So here Amir al-Mu'mineen says, we don't need flaw wars, we don't need propaganda or anything. I will show them by my action before I mention anything. Another statement about this army of Jamal, which Sayyid al-Razi said, of course the khutbah starts, Allah wa anna shaytan qad jama'a hizbah, beware that shaytan has mobilized his party. And Sayyid al-Razi said, yuridu shaytan aw yukanni bihi an qawmin. He either means shaitan himself, the real shaitan, or he is actually using it as a metaphor to speak about a people. Now, certainly about Muawiyah. What he meant, of course, shaitan, he did not mean by shaitan Aisha or Talha or Zubayr. He meant that it was Muawiyah who conspired all these things and mobilized this army against me before I encountered Muawiyah himself. أنا وإن الشيطان قد جمع حزبه واستجلب خيله ورجله وإن معي لبصيرتي Beware that Shaitan has mobilized his party and has summoned its foot soldiers and its cavalry someone that all of them. وَإِنَّ مَعِي لَبَصِيرَتِي. Of course, I have my sagacity, my insights. مَا لَبَّثُ عَلَى نَفْسِي وَمَا لُبِّثَ عَلَيْ. I never have confused myself, and I have never been confused by the situation. وَإِمُ اللَّهِ لَأُفْرِطَنَّ لَهُمْ حَوْضًا أَنَا مَا تِخُخُ. لا يصدرون عنه ولا يعودون إليه. I swear by God, I will dig a whirlpool for them that only me can take the water out of it, and they are not going to leave it, or if they leave it, they are not going to return to it. Now this is of course a very strong statement about what's going to happen in Jamal. I don't want to return to the story again and again, of course, but the important thing is that we realize how grave was the situation when Amir al-Mu'min was mentioning these issues. I mean, people thought that since Umm al-Mu'mineen is heading or is leading the other party, and Talha and Zubair are with the other party, this is a battle that Amir al-Mu'min is doomed to lose, or even if he wins, he is going to lose his face among the Mu'minun and Muhajirun and Ansar, which of course did not happen. As I said, even in his army against Muawiyah, he had about 18,000 of these Muhajirun and Ansar with him. So this did not happen. However, the gravity of the situation was as such that people were coming once and again to Amir al-Mu'minin saying that what you want to do with this situation is not an easy thing to deal with. Now, what Amir al-Mu'minin mentions here is that, first of all, this is an army mobilized by Shaitan. And this is a very strong language used against Talha and Zubair and Aisha, of course. أَلَا وَأَنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ جَمَعَ حِزْبَهُ. Shaitan has mobilized his party. As Sayyid al-Razi mentioned, he either means Muawiyah, and since he knew the conspiracies going behind the scenes and the letters exchanged between Muawiyah and Talha and Zubair, this is why he mentions that Shaitan has mobilized his army. It's not them, it is someone else who has done this. Or he means Shaitan really summoning these people, influencing them and putting them under his control. And this is something that, of course, the idea that we are very familiar with from the Quran, that yes, Shaitan would influence certain people and they would become his party. We are very familiar with the term party of Shaitan and party of Allah, Hizbul Shaitan and Hizbullah. Both terms are used in Surah Mujadil, chapter 58 of the Quran. استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله. It's a definition of actually party of Shaitan mentioned in Surah Al-Mujadil, that Shaitan has overcome them, or overwhelmed them, or has taken the control out of their hands, taken their reins. استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فَأَنْسَاهُمْ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ. And what has Shaitan done to them is that he has made them to forget remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, this remembrance is not subhanallah, alhamdulillah, or salat, or something like that. As we know, in this case, for example, these people all were praying, all were fasting. They were committed Muslims. Even in the event of Karbala, as you know, I mean, people who went to Karbala to fight against Hussein and to kill the grandson of the Prophet, peace be on him, they were not missing their salats. You are aware of that. Even in the scene of Karbala, the army of Hussein was doing prayers on this side, and the army of Ubaydullah and Yazid were doing their prayers on the other side. So this أَنْسَاهُمْ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ, this is not ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ in the meaning of salat or something, as we have in many other ahadith, that there is one ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ which is most important, and that is whenever you want to proceed with an action. First you remember God and think whether this would please God or displeases Him. This is the most important aspect of the kullah. Otherwise, other things would become a habit. I mean, you can do your salat habitually, you can say the kullah just because, if you practice, then you can teach yourself how in every occasion you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Subhanallah. And we have in many ahadith in Kafi from A'imma alayhi salam, especially from Imam As-Sadiq and Al-Baghir alayhi salam, that أَشَدُّ مَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ, the most difficult obligations that Allah has ever asked the people to do, had put on people's shoulders, are three. One is al-insaf ma'annas, to have insaf. Insaf is to see yourself, to put yourself in place of others and then judge them. This is the meaning of insaf. Fairness, equity. To put yourself in place of others and then judge them. And see if you were in that situation, what you would have done, for example, and then start blaming others. So insaf, al-insaf ma'annas, whether good, evil people or good people, to have insaf with them. Wa mu'asatul akh, and to have mu'asat with your brothers. With everyone to have insaf, with your brothers to have mu'asat. Mu'asat is to prefer your brethren over yourself. This is muwasat. You need something, he needs something, you give priority to their needs. Of course, this is very difficult. Isn't it? So, this is why it says, أَشَدُّ مَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. These are the most difficult obligations Allah had ever put on His servants. And then the third one, وَذِكْرُ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلَّ حَالٍ, remembering God at every occasion, in every situation. And then Imam says, Ala la a'ni subhanallah wa la ilaha illallah wa alhamdulillah wa in kana dhalika minh. Beware, when I say zikrullah, I don't mean subhanallah wa alhamdulillah wa la, although this is zikrullah, but this is not that difficult obligation. That difficult obligation is whenever you want to proceed with an action, to start something, you first think of Allah and see if He is pleased with it or displeased with it. And then start doing it. Now, the verse in Surah Mujadala, it says, استحوذ عليهم الشيطان. Shaitan has taken their control. فأنساهم ذكر الله. And has made them to forget Zikrullah, to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not remember Him. And do not remember Him, not in the sense that they do not perform salah, not in the sense that they do not say Zikrullah in a habitual way. No, they might do that. However, they are heedless. Now, then, this is the description of أُولَٰئِكَ حَزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ. These are حَزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ. These are the party of Shaitan. Whatever their status, whatever their position, whatever their religion, if someone is like this, this is a member of this party. لا أك حزب الشيطان. ألا إن حزب الشيطان هم الخاسرون. Of course, the party of Shaitan are going to be the losers. Either in this world, and if it does not happen in this world, certainly in the next world they are among the losers. Now, Hezbollah is described in the following verse, that Hezbollah are those who would not give priority or put their parents, their brothers, their wives, their relatives before Allah. They wouldn't put them first. They put Allah first on every occasion. أُولَٰئِكَ حَزْبُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ حَزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. These are Hezbollah. These are the party of God. Also in Surah Ali Imran, when Allah mentions the verse which of course all Shias believe that it is about Amir al-Mu'min, and many Sunni exegetes have mentioned this, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Your wali, your superior, is Allah and His Messenger, and those believers who pay zakat while they are bowing in prostration, in salah. And of course, exegetes say that the cause of revelation of this was when Amirul Mu'mineen gave his ring while he was in ruku to a poor person. And the verse is certainly alluding to that occasion, and the verse is putting Ali, peace be on him, as the wali of Mu'minun. And then after this verse, immediately after this verse, he said, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُ. And those who take as their superiors Allah and His Messenger, and those who believe, which of course we alluded to in the previous verse, not of course all mu'minun, the mu'minun that we mentioned before, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. These are Hezbollah, and these are going to be Ghalib. So we have a party of God and a party of Shaitan mentioned in the Quran. And party of Shaitan are those who are controlled by him in a way that they forget in what they want to do. They forget Allah. They don't take care of their faith to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what exactly Amir al-Mu'minin wants to say. That they forgot. They were great people. They had a very excellent, outstanding record in the past with the Prophet. Talha, Zubayr, both of them, they had received commendations from the Prophet, peace be on him. And Aisha was the wife of the Prophet, described in the Quran as Ummul Mu'mineen. So, what happened? They forgot. They forgot Allah in this undertaking of them coming to the battle against the former caliph, which was of course something unforgivable at that time, some of the things that Ali did not do, although he did not believe that Abu Bakr deserved to be a caliph, but he did not make a revolt against him. And here, of course, they had, although they had willingly paid allegiance to Ali, they started to conspire, make an army. So he says, أَلَا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ قَدْ جَمَعَ حِزْبَهُ وَاسْتَجْلَبَ خَيْلَهُ وَرَجِلَهُ, and has summoned his cavalry and his two soldiers. Everyone who is in this army now are under his control. وَإِنَّ مَعِي لَبَصِيرَكِ. Of course, I'm not going to be deceived by who's on the other side. It is a case of deception. You cannot imagine that you want to judge. This is why our Sunni brothers have taken that position, saying that we do not judge. It's very difficult to judge. You take the record of Talha, you take the record of Zubayr, you take the honor of Aisha. It's very difficult to judge, and that's why they say we do not judge. We leave it to Allah. And now Ali, peace be on him, he said, I have my insight. I'm not going to be deceived by it. Whether Talha is on the other side. And in fact, some people had mentioned this to Ali, peace be on him, that, look, who are you fighting against? These are the companions of the Prophet. And of course, Ali said that you should not judge the truth by the people. You should judge the people by the truth. You should judge the people by haq, not judging haq by the people. Because these are the people, you say, so they are right. No, see what they are doing. If what they are doing is right, then you give them their due respect. However, we have to judge the people with the truth, not the truth with the people. So, وَإِنَّ مَعِي لَبَصِيرَتِي. Exactly the same thing happened when he fought against the Khawarij. That was, of course, a difficult situation as well. We will come to ahadith about Khawarij here in Nahj al-Balagha, of course. these were people whom you would have been their disciples if you had seen them. People of worshipping all the time, having the name of Allah on their tongues all the time, having injuries on their forehead because of prostration. How would you want to somehow bring blame on these people? And as Ali mentioned himself, and this basira, which is very important, in ma'ila basira, I have my basira, my insight, I'm not going to be cheated by anything like that. This is what he mentioned even in the case of Khawarij, that أَنَا فَقَعْتُ عَيْنَ الْفِتْنَةِ, I plucked the eye of fitna, and no one could do it but me. If anyone else was there, if they had faith, of course they would have somehow backed off, seeing these people coming to their fight and to the war. So here Amir al-Mu'min said, although there are great people on the other side, but I have my insight. وَإِنَّ مَعِي لَبَصِيرَتِي مَا لَبَّثْتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي, I never have confused myself. In the sense that this مَا لَبَّثْتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي, usually a person is confused when they mix sin with good doing and then they become hesitant in what they want to do. What Amir al-Mu'min, of course, he never confused himself. وَمَا لُبِّسَ عَلَيْهِ, and no one can confuse me. I never have been confused by others. And again, this is a very fitting expression in the case of Battle of Jamal. I'm not going to be confused by the people who are on the other side. Although they have brought Ummul Mu'mineen. You know that Amir al-Mu'mineen had great respect for the Prophet and for, of course, his wife. And you know how he treated Aisha after the battle. Of course, we will, inshallah, deal with the Battle of Jamal in other khutbahs to come. And how Amir al-Mu'mineen saw the camel on which Aisha was riding to be the shaitan itself, and said, you should bring down that camel, that camel, otherwise the fight is going to go on and on and on, and we have lots of casualties from both sides. And as soon as the camel was killed, then of course the battle was ended. So he was seeing shaitan in the form of that camel coming forth. However, of course, he never disrespected Aisha afterwards. And he took her, had her taken back to Medina with due respect as a wife of the Prophet. However, this was not going to confuse Ali, that what is right and what is wrong. Although it's Aisha on the other side, although it's Ummul Mu'mineen, wife of the Prophet, but I know what's right, what's wrong. I'm not going to be confused about it. So he said, مَا لَبَّثْتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي وَلَا لُبِّثَ عَلَيَّ. No one has ever confused me. وَيْمُ اللَّهِ, I swear by God. لَأُفْرَدَنَّ لَهُمْ حَوْضًا أَنَا مَاطِقُهُ, I will make a whirlpool here, a big pond with water which would drag everyone in, and no one can take the water out of it except myself. It means no one can finish this, can end my plan, abort my plan, except when I want to finish it. لا يَخْذَرُونَ عَنْهُ, when they come into it, they are not able to leave it. And when they leave it, they never think of returning into such a thing. And of course, this is an expression of his measures, and the way he had measured the situation, and the way he wanted to fight against the army of Jamal. The other khutbah which Sharif al-Razi has brought here, because of the eloquence and the way Amir al-Mu'min has expressed a technique of battle, is what he said to his son Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah of course, Hanafiya was the nickname for another wife of Amir al-Mu'minin, Khawla, who was from the tribe of Banu Hanifa. So Muhammad, his son, who was from that lady, was called Muhammad ibn Hanafiya. And of course, this Muhammad ibn Hanafiya was a very, later on he became, at this stage he was very young, but later on he became a very outstanding personality in Islam. You have his story even with Imam Hussein when he wanted to go to Karbala. A very respected person, of course, later on he became. Now here, he, Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, was the standard bearer at the Battle of Jamal. When Amir al-Mu'min wanted to give him the standards, he advised him how he should keep these standards. And the interesting thing about the battle is that Amir al-Mu'min had his son, like Muhammad, for example, in the very forefront, giving him the standard. And usually the standard bearers were at more danger than others, because everyone from the other side of the army, they wanted to bring down the standard, the banner of the other army. And they tried to attack the standard bearer more than others. Now here, Amir al-Mu'minin mentions to him that تَزُولُ الْجِبَالُ وَلَا تَزُولُ. If the mountains move, you do not move. You keep the standard strongly and stay where you are. And if the army goes ahead, you go ahead with them. Never think of coming back. Never think of that. If the mountains move, you do not move. تَزُولُ الْجِبَالُ وَلَا تَزُولُ عَبِّ عَلَى نَاجَدَكَ. Grit your teeth. This, of course, in the war, it would be a very powerful type of technique of keeping one's energy and bravery. عَبِّ عَلَى نَاجَدَكَ أَعِرِ اللَّهَ جمجمتك. Give your skull to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give it as a type of let Allah borrow your skull. It means that from now you think that you are dead. Don't think of life anymore. Think that you are dead. Give your head for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there's another meaning for this A'rillah jumjumatak. Means that take your head high, in a sense that as you are giving your head to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ted fil arz qadamak. And make your steps to stick to the earth like a peg, you just drive it into the earth. Do not move from where you are. ارمي ببصرك أقصى القوم. And do not be diverted by what's going around you, the battles you are going that are going around you, because then you get afraid. Look at the end of the army, because at the end of the army is usually calm. Don't look around yourself, because there are lots of killings. People are coming to you, they attack you, and of course there are others who would protect you. So if you look around you, then you lose heart. Just look at the end of the army. Don't care about what's going around you. So ارمي ببصرك أقصى القوم وغض بصرك. And of course this is a type of paradox, that look at the end of the army and lower your gaze, meaning that do not pay attention to the number of the enemy, how numerous they are. Do not care about how big the army in front of you is. Just cast down your eye. Of course, look at the end, cast down your eye. It means that just leave the world around yourself and stand with your standards here. وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ النَّصْرَ مِنْ أَنْدِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ. And you should know that the victory only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not of course, from what we do. There is only one other, or a couple of other statements about this Battle of Jamal that inshallah we'll deal with it next week. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi. Okay, now questions, and we start from ladies. If there is any questions from the ladies, please.
My question, as Imam Ali was so assertive to say that, I know what they are up to, what is the difference between this battle and the one which was in which Imam Ali had to call Marrakesh to the back? I think if my memory serves me right, it's a Genghis Khan thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Why at that time Imam Ali had to call back Marrakesh? I know that what had been said in the member other thing, but what makes the difference between this two? Although Imam Ali, you see, he had all this knowledge, what they are up to, and what the general they are up to. Why did he have to take a different course? Is it because in his heart maybe they are going to reward? On the other side, they are showing the Quran, and that's fine?
No. I don't know what they have heard from the members, but the reason which is mentioned in the history is that the Khawarij came around Ali and said that either immediately call back Malik or we'll kill you. And there were, of course, a great number. And Ali did not want to start a fight at the center of his own camp, because that was actually falsifying the whole aim and objectives of that battle. So it was not the Muawiyah army who made him to call Malik back or whatever they had plotted. It was the Khawarij telling him that we either kill you or call back the Malik, and that's why he did call him back.
Sheikh, was it usual for ladies to be in war?
Not as a commander, of course. There were instances in which ladies were attending the battle to help the injured ones, or to prepare some provisions for the army. However, not to take part in the battle, especially as a commander, which of course Amirul Mu'mineen condemns here very much. We come to those khutbahs that condemns them taking Aisha to be a commander in the battle, which had no precedence.
Sheikh, do the other Muslims accept that Aisha did fight against Amir al-Mu'mineen?
Yes, of course. This is an established fact in all histories. Of course, Shia and Sunni, regardless of what.
What do they have to say?
As I said, what they say is that we do not judge what happened between the companions themselves, and we leave this to Allah, because they were of course the best people, as the Prophet said in a hadith that they reported, خَيْرُ الْقُرُونَ قَرْنِي, the best generation is the generation of my companion, and then people coming after them. So they say we do not judge them. And the reason is because there is lots of confusion here. How we want to judge these people, except by taking sides. And when we take sides, of course, then things become like what Shias believe, that we have to see the truth rather than seeing the people. And what Amir al-Mu'mineen said himself, that you shouldn't judge the people, the truth with the people, by the people, how you should judge the people by the truth. Of course, this has not always been like this. The history has somehow built up in this way. I mean, even this third Khulafa of Rashidun that we have now with Sunnis, they say the first four caliphs were Khulafa of Rashidun. This was not always like this. In fact, certainly until the end of Umayyad, Ali was not one of the Khulafa of Rashidun. And he was added later on to those other three caliphs. And certainly until the demise of Muawiyah, he was not even regarded to be a caliph of the Prophet, and he was cursed from the past. So the history has somehow developed in a way that it has created such an ideology or theology about theology in the sense that kalam, I mean, because theology is not a good translation for kalam. The Sunni kalam has developed in this way to just say, okay, these were Khulafa al-Rashidun and we are not going to judge. And although we know companions fought against each other, again, we are not going to judge. We leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
My question is that you say that our greatest test is that we should always think of Allah whenever we do something. So what's your advice to us on how to make sure that every step of our life is for the pleasure of Allah? That everything we do in life, we do it for the pleasure of Allah. How?
Well, the how we have to do it is, of course, we have to practice in a way that usually we don't do things suddenly. Whenever we want to do something, we want to proceed with an action, we think about it before we proceed with it. We are not overwhelmed by excitement or by our feelings or by motives which are usually out of our control. And then, of course, we judge it by the knowledge that we have about Sharia from the Quran, from the Hadith, and see whether this is according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what would please him or not. And this needs practice, of course. And usually we have to refer to our conscience. Usually there are long battles with one's conscience when big tests come. And this has been a pitfall in which many people have failed. Many big people of faith have failed when a great test has come. A test which would test them according to their station and their status. And this is something that, of course, all of us are vulnerable. There's nothing that could guarantee this, or no sort of teaching or code that if we learn it, we would be guaranteed that we are going to act according to pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something that it's a battle between a human being and his soul and shaitan, and his nafs and shaitan, which continues until the end of their life.
Shaykh, I'm coming back to my favorite lady. Just talking at street level, when Imam Ali alayhi salam pointed the camera and said, that's the shaitan, bring it down, are we not really saying that by bringing it down, we've actually got the Aisha? Isn't that would actually have an effect on that?
Well, of course, the camel itself was not something which would have attracted Muslims towards it. It was the one who was riding the camel, which drew respect, of course, because she was Ummul Mu'mineen. And when Amir al-Mu'mineen says, bring the camel down, what he meant was that, of course, take this symbol from the army. Let the army know that Aisha is no more leading or commanding or whatever. So, of course, he was respectful to the wife of the Prophet. Said that camel is the symbol of shaitan. Bring it down.
Sheikh, we look at these people, Talha and Zubair, who the Prophet himself commended, the wife of the Prophet, and we're sitting here today thinking, probably after listening to you, you know, these Sunnis were Shias, and yet, they could fall. Should we be really scared that we could do the same thing, and that we're becoming very arrogant looking at them in this way?
As I said, I mean, everyone is vulnerable to such deception of shaitan, whether she is Sunni. I mean, those who invited Imam Hussein to Kufa, they were Shi'i. And you can now judge what they did to Imam Hussein. I mean, this is something which is human nature, and Allah is testing everyone, regardless of being Shia, Sunni, Muslim, Christian, Jew. Everyone is going to be tested. And, There is no comfort in this world, in this sense. This is why when Prophet was asked, where could we find comfort in this world? He said that, Allah told him that people ask you, where can we find comfort? Find comfort in this world. Tell them, I have not created comfort in this world at all. So we should not seek comfort, especially in this matter of battle against the nafs. All the time and against the shaitan. No one is safe. That's the rule.
Is there a known reason why the Prophet married her?
The point is, you never just put aside the knowledge of the Prophet. You never know how people develop in future, and people take different decisions. And of course, Aisha was a young lady, and she may have made mistakes. We do not believe that wives of prophets are masoom. They had different categories of faith themselves, for example. I mean, no wife of Prophet could ever have been like Khadija, peace be on her. And as Prophet himself said, "Man li mithlu Khadija," who would be like Khadija for me anymore? And Umm Salama had a different status, Suda had a different status, Aisha had a different status. And even at the time of the Prophet, of course, there were things done by some wives of the Prophet. As exegetes say, Hafsa and Aisha, which displeased the Prophet, peace be on him, and the verse was revealed. And a very strong example given by Allah in that Surah Tahrim, Daraballahu mathalan lilladhina kafaru imra'ata Nuhan wa imra'ata Lut. Allah gives the example of wife of Lut and wife of Nuh. They were wives of prophets, but they are going to go to hell. Why Allah gives that example in this surah? Because he wants to say, you wives of the prophet are not safe. Don't think that because you are wives of the prophet, you are safe. Look at the other two wives of the prophet, Nuh and Lut. So, it's not something, I mean, even a prophet's son can go astray. Not only a wife, a son, like the son of Nuh, for example. Or son of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam could go astray. Ja'far al-Khazzab, for example. Or son of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, Al-Aftah, Abdullah Al-Aftah, he could go astray. I mean, this is something, this is human nature. You never base your decisions on what is going to develop in the future. Yeah.
I understand that Elisha gave another reject that she wanted to avenge the death of Uthman.
Yeah.
And on the other side, you got Talha and Zubair, whose caliber was, as I said, the Prophet had even praised them. Couldn't they judge in between that this is a plot from Mafia. On one side, the letters, as you said, went to and fro, and on the other side, there's Aisha with the pretext that this is to avenge the death of Uthman. This is a clear plot. With that caliber of people of Talha and Zubair, they could not distinguish in between. This is really they're on the wrong side of it.
Yeah. But the point is, of course, everyone knew that Aisha was one of the most bitter enemies of Uthman. It was very clear, of course, at that time. And everyone knew that Aisha was somehow encouraging people to take their rights from Uthman. And everyone knows that when Uthman was Uthman's house was seized and was surrounded and he was put under a siege, Aisha left Medina so that people would not go to her for help of Uthman. Everyone knew this. However, you see, human being is always put to test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the test sometimes is something very tempting. I mean, what made Talha and Zubayr to be tempted was the idea that why Ali, why not us? Who deserved to be a caliph after Uthman? If Ali deserves, why not us? Because they were in the shura of Umar, of course, as we know. They had good chance to become caliph in that shura, both Talha and Zubayr. They did not. And after Uthman, of course, they thought we are more deserving to become caliph. And now, just imagine that time, of course, people had paid allegiance to Ali, they had paid allegiance to Ali as well, but they were reluctant to some extent, as they themselves said, that we did pay allegiance, but we were reluctant. They were reluctant in the sense that after they asked Ali for some walaya of some cities, they said, okay, where are you going to appoint us? He said, no, it's not going to be done like that. Not because you are Talha, not because you are Zubayr, I'm going to appoint you. I will think who is most suitable for where. And then they became disappointed. And imagine at that time they receive a letter from Muawiyah that you deserve Khilafa, I have taken Bay'ah of Sham for you. So, in fact, it's not Ali who is Khalifa now, it's you who are Khalifa. Now, what will you do? I mean, sometimes the tests are very difficult, and this is what, and this is why Zubayr all through was a bit hesitant about what he was doing. And as soon as he met Ali in Jamal, and Ali mentioned the hadith of the Prophet to him, he repented. And he said, Astaghfirullah, he repented, he left the battle, and although Abdullah ibn Zubayr actually said very harsh things to his father, that why are you leaving the battle, you are afraid, and he didn't care, he just left the battle. With the story that I mentioned previously, it shows that he was battling with himself, with the issue all through. And at the end, he overcame his nafs. And he repented, he left the battle, but, well, unfortunately what happened, he was murdered by someone else on the way. Okay? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.